The title of today's sermon is Put God First. I would like to have you turn over to Proverbs chapter 3, and if you have a marker, you can put it there because that will be our text for today. Brethren, there is a tremendous foundation of knowledge in the book of Proverbs. Solomon in Proverbs, and we touched before about how Solomon was qualified. Of course, he was led by God's Holy Spirit to write the book of Proverbs. He was teaching his children what we might consider today higher education. He was teaching them how to be royalty. Now, things were a lot different in the days of Solomon. They didn't have the kind of school system we had today where you go the first 8 grades and then you have high school and then college and so forth. But it is very evident that David knew how to read and write very well, and so did Solomon. Solomon taught his children the basics. But in the book of Proverbs, Solomon is going into deeper understanding and knowledge and telling his children what is necessary to have a good and decent life and to be able to rule God's people. You remember that Solomon prayed, "Oh God, give me an understanding heart. Help me to discern." He knew that mankind just wasn't able to do those things on his own and needed the help of God. So it's a real privilege to be trained. And the world doesn't know. The world does not know that there is a higher knowledge, that there is a better knowledge. That's why we need for Jesus Christ to return to this earth and establish the kingdom of God on this earth, because this world thinks, hey, we're doing fine. They think for themselves. They do what they think they ought to do. And yet, what have we had? A history of 6,000 years of wars and destruction. All Scripture comes from God. If you've had time to turn over to Proverbs chapter 3, let's just read just a little section here, because these are the verses that we will be touching on today. We will go back and expound on these verses after we go through it. Proverbs 3, beginning in verse 1. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shall you find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall your barns be filled with plenty, and thy presence and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. I just wanted to go through those, brethren. That's not really the way to get everything out of Proverbs that it's possible to get out of them. Proverbs is like a gold mine. I've mentioned this analogy before. There's a lot of gold there, but you have to dig for it. You have to dig for the nuggets. We are talking today about putting God first. Do we really put God first in our lives? I think that today most people would say, yes, I do. I think even if we went down the street where we lived or talked to our cohorts at work, and we would say, do you put God first? Nobody would want to say, well, yeah, I put him second. But what kind of excuses do people make? What do people do so that God is not first in their lives? How do we go about putting God first? The answer has to do with remembering to do what God has asked us to do. In other words, obedience. And we'll see this as we go through Solomon's instructions to his children. And let's begin again at Proverbs 3:1, and let's look at the words and let them jump off the page, grasp their meanings a little bit deeper, brethren. Proverbs 3 and verse 1. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Now that's Solomon talking to his son. But as we've seen, it also means Solomon talking to all his children, not just the boys, but the girls as well. but in a deeper spiritual sense. Let's understand that when we read these words, God inspired, preserved for us today, that it is also God speaking to us. We are the children of God, so we can read this as God speaking to us, telling us not to forget His laws. You might want to put this in your notes, but Matthew 5 and verse 9 is the first occurrence in the scriptures for the phrase children of God. We are even now children of God. That's in Matthew 5 and verse 9. Let your heart keep my commandments. Brethren, keeping commandments, what does it mean to keep them? Keep them in a book, keep them on your doorpost. It has to do with obedience to what God is saying. Now that's where God really starts getting separated out. People say, yes, I put God first, but I don't do what God says to do. He says, let thine heart keep my commandments. How do you put the commandments of God in your heart? How do you make the desires of God a part of us? You know, we have all studied on the concept of conversion. What does it mean to be converted? A person who is converted, a person who has become converted, has gone through a very strenuous process in their mind. And what a converted person has done is he's heard the words of Peter that we need to repent and turn to God. And so what a converted person does is he realizes, I have been a sinner. In my past life, I have sinned. I have sinned against God. I have gone against the commandments of God. I have broken God's way. I've been doing what I want to do. And a tremendous change takes place in a person. It's not a feeling. Some people, upon getting baptized and having hands laid on them, said, I didn't feel a thing. It's not about feelings. When we go into the watery grave, there is a commitment made. I am going to bury the old man of sin, the person who sins, realizing that we did something wrong. A person who says, I haven't done anything wrong. I have no sin, does not understand the scriptures. Paul says, if we say, I sin not, and we're a liar, and we don't understand it, we have not come to the point of conversion. We are all sinners. And so when the man of sin goes into the grave, the watery grave, buries that old man, he comes up anew. And a person says to themselves, and this is on the physical side, the person says, I am going to walk the straight and narrow. I am going to keep the rules, the ways, the precepts, the judgments, the laws of God. I'm going to keep them. I'm going to do them. In the past, I didn't. In the past, I went where I shouldn't have gone. I did things I shouldn't have done. Now I am going to do it God's way. Is a Christian able to do that on his own? No. We have that example of the Israelites falling in the wilderness. The weakness wasn't in the law. The weakness was in the people. And so there's a needed component. And that component is God himself, the very character of God, the strength of God, the mind of God, the heart of God. We're told, let your heart keep my commands. So in our hearts, we ask that the strength and the power of God come in and help us and show us and help us deliberate and figure out what we should do in every single situation. But it's a matter of the heart. It's not just a rote matter. It's not just a matter of keeping the letter of the law. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 2. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to you. Is it possible that just keeping and knowing and living the Ten Commandments, the law of God, the will of God, that a person will actually live longer on the face of this earth, have a longer life, and have peace in his life? It's absolutely true. It works, and it would work even for an unconverted person. And it works like this. Just think, you go out and you're an unconverted person, and you're a person of the world, and you are wronged by someone, and you decide to get even. You can have them beat up yourself, shoot them, whatever you do. What's going to happen? something's going to catch up with you. If you kill them, their family's going to come after you to wipe you out. Your life's going to be short. God says that's not the way to approach a situation like that. However, with God's Spirit being converted and receiving God's Holy Spirit, not only does the keeping of the commandments provide for longer days on the earth, a long life, and also peace, they ultimately, that long life that's being spoken of, becomes eternal life. That's our hope, you know, to live forever and ever with Jesus Christ. Now, brethren, keep your marker here, but let's turn over to Exodus chapter 20. God himself defines what the love of God is. And God defines the love of God as the keeping of the commandments of God. Now, the world doesn't think of love that way. The world has a totally different definition of the word love. They would never think that keeping the Sabbath would be the love of God, or not stealing would be the love of God. We're talking about this verse, let your heart keep my commandments, for they shall give you long days and long life. Exodus chapter 20, let's begin reading in verse 1, and this is where Moses received the commandments from God. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord. And when you see it in all caps like that, it's Yahweh, it's the Eternal, your God, which have brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. All right, now we can think about the Israelites so long ago. What would this be, 3,500 years ago, long time ago, coming out of the land of Egypt. And you might say, what does that have to do with me? Well, brethren, when we've come up out of the watery grave, we too have come up out of sin. We have come up out of our personal Egypt. God has called us out of this evil world. Verse 3, Exodus 20 and verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. And in the King James, it's a little g, no other gods, meaning that there are things that can be put before God. We're talking about putting God first. And we see it defined here in verse 3. You shall not put other gods before me. We are to put God first. It's one of the commandments. But you know what? I think that just about everybody in America believes that they're following this command, you know, not to have any other god. No one thinks this applies to them. You can say, well, come over to my house. You know, I don't have any little gods anywhere around. People do not realize what they have substituted for the true God. How many people really put God's way first? How many people put God first? Notice verse 4, Exodus 20 and verse 4. You shall not make unto you any graven image or any likeness of anything that's in the heaven above, that's in the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth, beneath the surface or beneath the surface of the seas. And you know what people would say? This commandment certainly doesn't apply. It certainly doesn't apply to me. You know, how many people have literally taken a stock of wood or a large piece of marble or granite and chiseled out a false god? You know, it says don't make any graven images. That means to take the tools and actually chip away and make an image. This world today has done that in many ways. One example, and people say, oh, you're going too far to say this, but the Christmas tree is very clear in Jeremiah 10 that the Christmas tree is an upright standing idol. And, you know, the one that Jeremiah had may or may not have been similar to the fancy ones with snow on them today, but it did have the gold and the silver, and it did stand upright, and it was fastened with hammers and so forth. But in today's world, the things that do not represent God, such as Christmas and Easter, and many, many other things, even the way that people do business and the way that people speak, you know, that is not yielding our lives to the way of God. It is bowing down to the ways of this world. If this world goes out and parties, or if this world goes out and votes, or if this world goes out and goes to war, or any of those things. And we say, well, I don't want to make waves. And in fact, I'm a little bit ashamed of this bunch of people that I go to church with, because, you know, we seem so different from the world. And as a result, brethren, that is bowing down to the things that are going on in this world. We are coming very close to violating this commandment of not making any graven images and so forth. There's another problem that people do, and that's getting as close as possible to the ways of this world, saying, I am with God, I'm going to do it God's way, but I really don't want to look different from anybody else. I'll just try to get as close as possible. I don't want to hurt people's feelings at work. That's not Christian, to hurt somebody's feelings, so I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings and so forth. We're not supposed to bow down to those things, brethren. Verse 5, Exodus 20 and verse 5. You shall not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. And brethren, those words are still binding on us today. You know, things like going to their celebrations and singing their songs and participating or you know, laughing or going to their meals and so forth. Brethren, we, the people of God, the children of God, we are supposed to be taking a stand for what God represents. Today, this is when God has called us. This is when we live. We can't say, well, it was a lot worse some other time, or it'll be a lot worse in the future. That's the time to deal with it. The time to deal with it is right now. And which people do we deal with it with? The ones that God has allowed us to come into contact with. God says, He places us in the body where it pleases Him. God's the one that draws us out of the world, so He certainly knows who we were in the world with. Brethren, we have a responsibility to carefully and humbly define what a sin is, what sin is to others, in a proper respect and reverence and fear of God. And that's also an act of love for our neighbor. It's just like we've heard stories of Mr. Armstrong. He thought Sunday was fine, and his wife met another lady, I believe her name was Mrs. Runcorn, who taught Loma about the Sabbath. Okay, she could have said, oh, you know what, I'm just going to, I don't want to be embarrassed because everybody knows about Sunday. Herbert Armstrong knew about Sunday, believed in Sunday. I don't want to hurt their feelings. The most important thing for me to do is have a good relationship with Loma. After all, we'll be able to exchange recipes and maybe even patterns for clothes and stuff, and I sure don't want to mess that up. But no, what did the lady do? She took a stand, and she very respectfully said, read the scriptures. What do the scriptures say? And when Loma Armstrong said, what should I do, Mrs. Runcorn, if that's what her name was, she said, you read the scriptures and see what the scriptures say to do. And she didn't tell her what to do. So she was careful to define what sin was to Mrs. Loma Armstrong. If she hadn't, what would God have done? I'm sure He would have raised up a great work and called many people, but it might have been through somebody else entirely different. And what she did was hard. It's hard to take a stand. That's laying our lives down. Verse 5, continuing, for I, the Lord, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Or that's those that don't love God. When I read that, I thought, boy, that's a God. He's a jealous God, and He's holding a grudge all this time. That's not what it's saying. It's saying that God is zealous, and that what happens in families, what happens in societies, goes on for generation after generation. And the example that I've used a number of times is, if your daddy is an alcoholic and he doesn't do right by his family, his children are going to suffer. They're not going to have the love that they need. They're going to be great gaping parts of their personality that are not developed correctly. They're not going to be able to go on to a better education. And so what happens is that has been visited on that generation. And the effects of sin are so dire and so serious that they'll pass part of the effects on to their children and the other children. What this is saying is that when somebody is doing something improper, bowing to the world, going back into the world, God says that the problems that they're going to cause are going to not only affect their children, but their grandchildren and their great-grandchildren. Now, people of the world, wise in their own way, will say, oh, no, they'll get over it. You know, my kids have it better than other kids, and so forth. Brethren, there are penalties for breaking God's law. So for any of us to stand by someone that we know that is continuing to sin, as though we approve of what they're doing, it's not an act of love. In fact, Leviticus 5 tells us you have to stand and say something. You have to do something. Let's go on Exodus 20 and verse 6. Look at how God acts. And showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. So God is a God who shows mercy. This is an attribute of God. God doesn't come in and just slap people down. There are people that have had the concept in their minds that what God does is he comes along just looking for somebody to just really knock them down. No, read the words in your own Bible. Showing mercy. This is talking about what God does to thousands of them that love me and keep my commandment, God says. And please key in on this phrase where God is showing mercy, not crushing defeat. We'll see more about mercy as we go along in today's message, where it comes to putting God first. That's what we're talking about. Drop down to verse 12, brethren. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land. You see, that's what we saw just a while ago, that keeping the commandments had to do with many days and long life and so forth. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God gives you. You see, we see there's a connection between keeping the commandments and living a long time on the earth. Now, we'll see after a while that Paul quotes this. He says in Ephesians 6, we'll go there after a while, don't turn there now, that this is the first commandment with promise. So, yeah, we have come down through some commandments, but this one says if you honor your mother and father, that commandment, if you do that, you'll have a long life. That's the way that God works. Because what are you going to do? Not only are you going to support them, encourage them in their old age, be obedient to them when you're a little child before you start your own household and so forth, but you are going to learn from them some of the principles, some of the character that they have put on in their life. We don't have to learn everything the hard way. We don't have to make all the mistakes. We can learn from our parents. It's a command for life, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord shall give you. He goes on to Exodus 20 and verse 13. You shall not kill. Brethren, some people think, well, I did it all myself. I bought that piece of land and paid for it. Let's understand, God has given us this land. We did not purchase America. You know, we are not the cause of the tremendous blessings that we have in this land. This is something that God has given us. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 5, brethren, because there's a concept here that we need to understand. It goes beyond just the Ten Commandments. I read that one very briefly just a while ago in Exodus 20 and verse 13. It says, thou shalt not kill. You know, and if I were to ask the question in most congregations, you know, how many of you have never killed anybody? I would say that, you know, in the churches of God, 99% of the people, maybe more, have never killed anybody, not outright, you know, murdered somebody. And so we can say, okay, here's another one of those scriptures that doesn't really apply to us because I'm not going to kill anybody. I don't have any plans of killing anybody. What we're going to see in Matthew chapter 5 is that Jesus is going to expand on the law. He's going to broaden the law. He's going to develop the law. and show that you're not okay just if you don't kill somebody. Even wanting to kill somebody begins to be a sin. But let's pick up the story in Matthew 5 and verse 7. And these are the blessings, the Beatitudes. And we've seen that God has this attribute, this characteristic of having mercy. And brethren, we are to have mercy ourselves. Ask yourself the question, when was the last time I was merciful? When was the last time I, instead of really giving it to somebody that deserved to get it, when was I merciful? When did I do like God does and let it go? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Brethren, we all want mercy. We desire mercy. We need mercy. How do we go about getting it? Be merciful. Verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart. That's something to spend a lifetime trying to be pure in heart. How do we go about that? The pure in heart shall see God. Now drop down to verse 19. I just wanted to put a few of those in there, because they apply directly to the Proverbs that we're studying today. Matthew 5 and verse 19. Notice what Jesus is saying. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So God is saying the least commandments. What's he talking about? He's talking about expounding on them some. No longer is it okay just not to kill somebody, but we won't even beat them up real bad, or we won't beat them up at all. We won't fight with them. We won't damage them. Not only will we not damage them physically, we won't damage their reputation. And not only will we not do it, we won't even get angry about it. And it gets more and more explicit as we expand and expound on what God's intention is, the intention of the heart. Matthew 5 and verse 20. Brethren, the Pharisees, the scribes of Jesus' day, they knew the law. They could tell you the Ten Commandments by heart. Besides having it by heart, they kept it in a little box right up here between their eyes. They had it sewed into the edge of their garment. They had it nailed to their doorpost. They had it nailed to their fence post. They had it all over the place. They knew the Ten Commandments perfectly. They probably knew the Ten Commandments in original Hebrew, you know, and it even sounded exactly the same way that Moses first related to the children of Israel. They didn't kill people, you know. No more than people today go around killing people. You know, you get in a lot of trouble killing people. They knew to honor their parents. They kept the Sabbath. We see lots of examples of the Pharisees, the Jews of Christ's day, keeping the Sabbath. But look at what Jesus says to us in this day and time. Excuse me. 5 and 20. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed... That means be greater than, a whole lot greater than, the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. What those Pharisees were doing just wasn't good enough. It didn't come close to being good enough. Verse 21, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, you shall not kill. We just read that back in Exodus 20 and verse 13. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. That's in danger of condemnation. That's death. Now, what we're going to see next, brethren, is the expansion from Jesus showing that God's law must change our very way of thinking. It must change who we are. It must change what we are. It must change our approach. Now, every one of us, and if you haven't been there, you will be, brethren, every one of us has murder in our heart. Someone can do something to you where you will say, it'd be better if this person was dead. And you might even think of a way to do it. Today everybody says, you know, shoot them or whatever. We're talking about changing our way of thinking, changing our attitude towards the way we approach people, changing our mindset. Our very mindset needs to be changed. Because look at what Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 22. They said, you know, killing was the standard. But I say unto you in verse 22, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause, and so there's times when you can get angry, but without a cause, without a just cause, without a right cause, shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, you foolish person, you no-count person, you worthless person, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever shall say, you fool, saying somebody has no redeemable qualities, is a worthless person, shall be in danger of hellfire. So God's law defines for us how we are to deal with mankind. God's law defines how we are to love mankind. And this word love is the word agape love. It has to do with godly love, doing things in a godly way. Not being angry with our brother is a form of agape love, godly love. We're not talking about a romantic love. We're not talking about an emotional love. We're talking about a love that brings peace and order and prosperity and life to a society and to a people. It's unfortunate that the word that is used in the scripture for love is the same word that Hollywood uses for lust. And we need to understand, brethren, as we read through the scriptures, whenever you read about love in the scriptures, you ought to just automatically say, the keeping of the commandments, the treating of my brother according to the 10 words, the 10 laws of God. Now, you have your marker in Proverbs 3 and verse 2, and we've seen this. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to you. They shall bring long life and peace to me. That's putting God's way first. That's putting God first. Brethren, if we would have love for others, we would have love towards God, and vice versa. If we would first have love towards God, we would have love for others. Because God is the one that instructs us how to deal with mankind. And so ultimately, this long life of keeping God's commandments becomes the process of going on to eternal life and peace. Brethren, again, that love that we show towards God by keeping His commandments, and that's the love of God too. We can see it more directly dealing with people, not killing people. We can't kill God. But the love that we show towards God by keeping the commandments, it can only grow through the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit in us. And that takes conversion from the world and conversion to godliness. We have to be converted. We have to become a new thing. An example of conversion would be a chunk of coal. A chunk of coal, when exposed to tremendously high temperatures and heat and tremendously high pressures, a chunk of coal, if it's absolutely pure carbon, can become a crystal clear, hardest substance known to man naturally in its natural state, diamond. Diamond is the exact same chemical makeup as a chunk of ugly coal that burns in your fireplace. A diamond in its all its beauty. But it's been converted. It went through its trials. It went through its testing. It went through the heat process. We have to be converted out of this world to godliness. In Proverbs verse 3 and 2 it says, long life and peace shall they add to you. That word peace is the word shalom. We've all heard it. when two Hebrews or two Jews greet each other goodbye or hello, a lot of times they say shalom, and I'm probably not pronouncing it exactly right. It means a whole lot more than hello and goodbye, because it means peace. Let's go to Isaiah 54, brethren. Keep your place in Proverbs, because we'll continue to come back to Proverbs. Isaiah 54. And let's look at verse 13. And all your children shall be taught of the Lord. Now, back in Proverbs, we see them being taught of Solomon, but in effect, they're being taught of the Lord. And brethren, we today, we can say, well, you know, we're here at church services, and we have the Bible. We are being taught of the Lord. That's what our prayer before service is about. Oh, God, teach us, show us, guide us, direct us. And all your children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. Now, this word peace has a deeper meaning, a deeper connotation. It means wholeness, to be made entire, to be made full, to be made complete. And great shall be the completion of your children, the development of your children, the wholeness of your children. Brethren, I mentioned just a while ago, we must realize that we are not a whole people. No one is perfect. We all come far short of the kingdom, the glory, and the righteousness of God. We have, and this is an expression that I like to use, we have holes in us, great gaping holes where there's something missing in what we're supposed to be. None of us, not a single one of us, was raised in a perfect environment. You know, some of us had very decent homes, a mother, a father, and in God, and even some raised in the church of God. But brethren, we are all affected by the environment around us, whether it be wars, whether it be alcoholism, whether it be perversions, whether it be divorce. That takes its toll on us. And we are indeed programmed. We're programmed by what we see. We're programmed by what we hear. We're programmed tremendously by what we do, our own actions. Wrong actions can harm us terribly. Great shall be the peace, the wholeness, the completeness, the fulfillment, the peacefulness of your children. That's a beautiful verse, Isaiah 54 and verse 13. Let's turn over to Ephesians 6. I mentioned that a while ago, brethren. I'd like to turn over there. And I'd like to begin giving out 5 points. And these 5 points have to do with putting God first. There are 5 positive results that come from putting God first, or come from living God's law in our hearts and minds. If we do it, if we live God's way in our heart and in our minds and in our actions, there will be what I've listed here today as 5 positive results. And we just saw the first positive result. It is a long life, a life that gives us the time, the opportunity, the ability to grow in grace and knowledge, to grow in understanding and the wisdom of God's way, to grow and to become more like Jesus Christ. We're to grow in the stature of Jesus Christ. So the first, number one, the first positive result of putting God first is a long life. And we've talked about how that goes on to eternal life, which is the definition of life. Paul quotes this in Ephesians 6 and verse 1, where he says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." It's the right thing to do. It is right for children to obey parents, because it's given here that the parents are doing what God says and asking the children to do just and right things. Somebody would come up with a foolish question like, what if my parents tell me to kill somebody? Okay, it is understood we obey our parents in the Lord. You see, that's a qualifier. According, that means according to God's truth. You obey your parents as long as they are asking you to do something that is right and is godly. If they were to say, you know, steal or cheat on the income tax or something like that, then there's no obedience there. And I'll just add this also. Once a man and a woman become of marriageable age, covenant with each other and covenant with God, start their own household, the commandment to honor your parents remains. The command to obey your parents no longer remains. Notice it says, children, obey your parents. But once you become adults and you begin your own household, you put your own roof over your head, you make your own living, you have a responsibility to your wife and to your children, and so your responsibility is no longer to your parents. Verse 2, Ephesians 6 and verse 2, honor your father and your mother, in a parenthetical inset here, which is the first commandment with promise. And we looked at that. You know, it's a promise of long life for honoring parents. Verse 3, that it may go well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Guess where Paul got that? Got that right out of the Ten Commandments. We just saw that in Proverbs 3 and verse 2 as well, where Solomon quoted it right out of the commandment. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to you, speaking of the Ten Commandments, peace of mind. This world, brethren, seeks fleshly pleasures, sensual pleasures, pleasures of the body and the mind and the flesh. Those of us in God's church realize that there is something much, much greater to the meaning of life. And it's proper. You know, God is the one who designed good-tasting food. God's the one who designed emotion. God is the one who designed the family. He means for those things to be good. But He doesn't mean for us to stay in the flesh eternally. We are to become born-again children of God, spiritual children of God. It is necessary to completely leave sinful ways behind as we go forward toward the kingdom of God. Some people make a half-hearted attempt at doing this. Brethren, we are living in Laodicean times. There is a great deal, a pervading lukewarmness in the church of God, where people make a half-hearted effort to do things God's way, to put God first in a partial way, in a half-hearted way, in a lukewarm way. That's wrong, brethren. To accept the illusion that a half-hearted effort to overcome is somehow acceptable to God misses the mark. That's not an act of love. The highest pleasure. We see people who have done drugs because they get a high, an emotional, psychological boost. And I guess they do it over and over, and they don't want to come down on the other side. But, brethren, our emotions have an upside and a downside. What goes up must come down. And you find a high rate of suicides among drug users because when drugs take someone to a more than natural euphoric state, there's a crash coming on the other side, and some people don't survive that crash. But the highest pleasure is not sensual pleasure. Sure, there are the wonderful foods we taste. There are attractive clothing, you know, that can make you feel good. There are worldly friendships, but they desire a different kind of love. Having human feelings of love for others is not love as God defines it. The highest pleasure, the highest fulfillment of the human being, of the human spirit, is peace of mind, well-being, health, belonging, security and safety, prosperity, unity, fulfillment, family belonging, godly love, happiness, right relationships. Those fill the human spirit. I see some of you trying to write some of those down. I'll throw a few more of them out because it took me a little while to kind of think through them and capture some of them. The highest fulfillment, the highest pleasure, the highest goal that we can reach as human beings is well-being, peace of mind, health, belonging, security and safety, prosperity, unity of the brethren, fulfillment, belonging to a family. Some people say, oh, I'm not like that. I just like to go out and be a hermit. That's not fulfilling. Right relationships are fulfilling. That kind of peace and happiness and wholeness or wholesomeness in our lives is what fills a person, which makes a life enjoyable. And then having the promises of God on top of that, to know that not only are we going to have happiness and wholeness in this life, but we will see our grandparents and our great-grandparents and our children's children, all of the good things. Nothing will be withheld. There's going to be a completion and a wholeness and a healing that we can't grasp, that we can't imagine. That far exceeds somebody that would consider going out and get drunk and have a buzz or do narcotics and have a high. That is a foolish, very momentary, sensual pleasure that leads to destruction. When people don't share these sound values, they come to emptiness, hollowness, void of any real meaning in their lives. All you have to do is look at Skid Row. All you have to do is look at the drug community. All you have to do is look at the people that frequent their fellowship and their, I don't guess they call it fellowship, but hanging around with those kind of people. Those people end up empty and lonesome. Brethren, we don't want confrontations. We don't want violence. We don't want fear to rule our lives. We want to be able to put our head on our pillow at night and sleep without the fear of some kind of retaliation. Those things come from living according to God's commandments. The fear and the violence and the confrontations all come from going away from God's commandments. But keeping God's law brings the peace of mind that we seek. Now, one thing that we can't do, shouldn't do, don't do in God's church, we do not look down our noses at other people who are caught up in sin. Otherwise, we're looking at ourselves some years ago because we were sinners too. And what did Jesus Christ do? He loved us while we were yet sinners. He gave his life. God the Father gave him while we were yet sinners. No, what we do, when we see somebody that has a problem, we go to their aid. We don't shun them. We don't cut them off. We don't say, you know, I have no need of you. I'm going to distance myself from you. We distance ourselves from their actions. We distance ourselves from the consequence of their actions. But emotionally, spiritually, we go to the aid of those people. James 5:20 says, you turn your brother around. If we see our brother headed for the pit, if we see our brother and sister headed to destruction, we lay our life down for them, to turn them around and to bring them back. We cover a multitude of our own sins in doing so. We do it by using the Word of God. When we truly surrender to God totally, saying, God, it is your way that I want, it is your way that I seek. And we begin to obey God and to do what God says. We are putting God first. Proverbs 3 and verse 3. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Now this assumes, by this time, that we have put on mercy and truth. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them upon the table of your heart. Okay, when we read through this at the beginning of the message today, you know, we read, write them upon the table of thine heart. What does that mean? How do you write mercy and truth on the table of your heart? Why are these two concepts spoken of? What's our standard of conduct? Do we know what we stand for? When a situation arises, do we immediately know the correct answer? I have heard of situations where two people go out on a date and somebody says, well, what are you going to do if he does this? And the other person says, well, I don't know. I'll just have to wait and see what happens. That's a formula for disaster. You know where you're going to go. You know what time you're going to get home. You know what you're going to do, and you stay within godly boundaries. We immediately know what the correct answer is. We do if we have already written them upon the tables of our hearts. Do we have our own personal code of ethics? Everyone should develop their own code of ethics. Put down what they believe, what they will do, what they stand for, how far they'll go in certain directions. And the Ten Commandments should be a part of our code of ethics. And then it should be more exacting than that, just as Jesus Christ expounded on the law. What is our own personal code of ethics? I'd encourage everybody to write out their own code of ethics, and it might be quite a few pages. But you'll end up saying, in such and such a situation, this is what I will do. And then that will help if the situation ever comes up. You'll see it coming ahead of time. You can head off the situation most of the time. God says, flee fornication. You flee from those things before they get to be overwhelming. If we have a code of ethics, we already know what we're going to do because we have bound them around our neck. We've written them upon the table of our heart. In a situation where something like that comes up, we will be merciful because we've made up our mind how to be merciful, what it means to be merciful. We'll be peaceable and so forth. It says here in Proverbs 3:3, let not mercy and truth forsake you. And we know the definition of truth. We find that in John 17:17. Jesus Christ, that night just before he died, he said to his Father, O Heavenly Father, please set these people apart. Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. So we know that the Bible is for the purpose of showing us, telling us, admonishing us, giving us the guidelines, giving us the laws, giving us the definitions. Thy word is truth. We're talking about mercy and truth. Truth, then, is what sets us apart from the world. The world doesn't know truth. The world takes shortcuts. The world does what seems best in their own mind. There's a story back in Genesis chapter 24. Well, let's just go there briefly, brethren. Is God leading us? Is God directing our paths? Back in Genesis 24, let's look at the story where Abraham sent his manservant to Mesopotamia, the land between the rivers, to find a wife for Isaac. He says in Genesis 24 and verse 4, but you shall go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. Abraham did not want Isaac to have a Canaanite wife, and that's all that was available where he was. Go back and go to my people, go to my brethren, my kindred. Drop down to verse 27. This is the master speaking. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham." Abraham was a converted man, led by God's Holy Spirit. Who was his God? His God was Jesus Christ. Blessed be the Lord God of my master, capital L-O-R-D, who has not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. God didn't leave Abraham destitute of his mercy and his truth. So way back here, we see this concept of mercy and truth back at the time of Abraham. I being in the way, it means he was on the highway, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. So God was leading and directing for Abraham's sake, and he found him. I just wanted to show you that concept of mercy and truth going all the way back to the time of Abraham. Way Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, way back before the time of Moses. Let's go to Exodus 34. Brethren, we live in the United States of America today as a result of God's mercy, this mercy and truth that he gave to Abraham, the positive promises that he gave to Abraham. Exodus 34, I'd like to begin in verse 4. And we're still talking about Proverbs 3:3, where it says, "Let not mercy and truth forsake you, but bind them around your neck, write them upon the table or the tablet of your heart." Notice here, "And he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first, and Moses rose up early in the morning and went into Mount Sinai." So we're talking about the Ten Commandments here being written on they use the word tables here. We might more correctly use the words tablets of stone. We would think of them as tablets a little bit more. And he went up into Mount Sinai, Exodus 34:6, and the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth." So we see these concepts of mercy and truth. Verse 7, 34:7, "keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressing sin." So these attributes of mercy are godly attributes, and truth is a godly attribute. Now let's go over to Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is the Shema. The Jews say the Shema. It's in Deuteronomy 6. Let's begin in verse 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Verse 5. "And you shall love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might." This is a pleading for the diligence and the zeal. Love God with all your heart. You see, we tend to think of that in the emotional way rather than the realistic way of being in tune with God, having a relationship with God, building a society with God, a dependable society, a trustworthy relationship. Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Verse 6, Deuteronomy 6:6, "And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart." You see, we're not to go through life bending the rules, stretching them as far as we can, getting as close to the world as we can. And verse 7, "You shall teach them," it doesn't say teach them to your children, it says teach them diligently to your children. "And you, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the road, the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand." Everything that you put your hand to has to be in accordance with God's way of life. And they shall be frontlets between your eyes. Well, by the time Jesus Christ came along, the Jews fulfilled this by having, you know, real small writing on a piece of paper put in a little box. And they hung it on their foreheads and they said, you know, I have the law here as frontlets between my eyes. That's not what God's talking about. Some people go, well, it sure is. Read right here. It's frontlets between your eyes. Brethren, God is real. God is love. God is mercy. Verse 9. And you shall write them upon the posts of your house and on your gates, you know, where you come in and where you go out. That's to remind us, no matter where we go, we follow God's way. When we come home, we follow God's way. Deuteronomy 7. Turn over a chapter, brethren. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God, which keeps covenant. He keeps His promise. God doesn't break His promise. Which keeps covenant and mercy with them that love Him. Notice how He keeps mercy. That's a good thing to know, brethren. We're talking about putting God first. If God's merciful, we're to be merciful. Keeps covenant mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. That goes on and on and on and on. That sin, you know, affected 3 or 4 generations, but this goes on for 1,000 generations. And brother, just put in your notes, Matthew 23:23. We're not going to turn there, but that's where Jesus Christ chides the scribes and the Pharisees. Because, you know, they paid tithe on pepper and salt and on mint and anise and cumin. But he says they have omitted the most important thing. They have omitted the weightier matters of the law. And those weightier matters of the law were judgment. It has to do with justice and right living. With mercy. Showing mercy. Now, they wanted the pound of flesh for every single thing. Stone them, kill them. They didn't believe in mercy. And faith, or faithfulness, which is righteousness, walking in God's way. These ought you to have done, and not left the other undone. Brethren, as Christians, we've learned about the weightier matters of law, including mercy. Being merciful to other people is a tremendous attitude. And that's another way of putting God first. There are principles to live by. When it says that we are to put them on the tables of our heart. Brethren, let's understand that our heart has to do with our mind, with the center of our intellect, our innermost being. Our innermost being must be filled with God and the things of God and the ways of God. That's the tablet of our heart that we're reading about. You know, don't think of them just being written, you know, on something somewhere else. Next verse, Proverbs 3 and verse 4. If we do those things, if we have them fully in us, you know, it's what we desire, it's what we want. Not, you know, we can't go through life, and some people do, trying to get around the law of God. You know, how soon, how quick, what way, how much, how do I avoid doing everything God says? Where's my loophole? No. It should be fully in us. It should be our desire. We should want to do what God says more and more perfectly. So shall you find favor and good understanding, high esteem in the sight of God and man. Now, that's a great thing. Could you imagine when Jesus Christ was told by His Father, God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." You know, children want attention from their parents. Children want to be called by their name. They want esteem. They want to receive what the Bible calls here good understanding, high esteem in the sight of others. That's how we find favor in the sight of God and man. That's important to us. That's something that we need, something that we want to do to find favor and high esteem. God cares. That brings us to point number two. Point number one was a long life. These are 5 positive results of putting God first, living God's way in our hearts and our minds. Point number two, we find favor and a high esteem with God. Number two. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 51, it says, and Jesus went down with them, and he came to Nazareth, and he was subject to them. That's Joseph and Mary. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart, verse 52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So we see this phraseology picked up in the New Testament in Luke. It's important to us to have favor with God and men. The exact same words promising us what will happen if we love mercy and truth. It applied to Jesus like us. He was taught by his parents. He was protected by his parents, Joseph and Mary. He was protected by his Father in heaven. And it was fulfilled in his life. Okay, let's go to Proverbs 3 and verse 5 now. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not to your own understanding. Now, that's a tricky one. That's a hard one. Don't trust, fill in the blank. And the answer is don't trust yourself. Who else can we trust? Isaiah chapter 5, brethren. On the face of this earth, with billions of people, people say, I love you, but what does it mean? You know what Jesus says? He says, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of these, the least of my brethren, you've done it to me. God expects us to live it and to do it, not just to talk it, because talk is cheap. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 21. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Well, we're talking about Proverbs 3 and verse 5. Don't lean to your own understanding. And here we see the scripture that says, woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes. There are a lot of people that think, I'm not going to trust anybody but myself. I see it clearly. The way I see it is the way it really is. Brethren, the people of this world do not have sound minds. We're going to come to the scripture in a little while that says a sound mind comes with God's Holy Spirit. And with God's Holy Spirit comes the keeping of God's law. With God's law being kept comes wisdom. And that's where sound minds come from. Breaking God's rule. If you tell a lie, it messes up your mind. If you steal something, it messes up your mind. If you covet, it messes up your mind. But the people who have their minds messed up will still be wise in their own eyes, wise in their own conceits. Eve, back in the garden, Adam and Eve, she made a fatal mistake when she relied on her own understanding. She looked at the apple. It wasn't an apple. It was the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. She looked at that fruit and she said, this looks good to eat. That's the only criteria for taking of this fruit. No, it wasn't. Jesus Christ said, don't take of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's the criteria that she should have gone by. But she relied on her own understanding. And she took of the forbidden tree. Instead of putting God first by trusting God, she put herself first. She trusted herself. And she suffered the consequences. And we know what the consequences were. They were death. And she had been told, for the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. But she didn't believe that. At Jeremiah chapter 17, you might ask the question, who can I trust if I cannot trust myself? Well, here's why. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. The heart is deceitful. We say, well, my heart's not deceitful. I have a pretty good heart. I pet puppies and ponies. I love just about everybody. I have a good heart. Why does God say the heart is deceitful? It's not trustworthy. Above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You see, brethren, we don't want to believe it. We say, not me. You couldn't find a more agreeable, well-balanced, objective individual than me. That's what we think. And everybody on the face of the earth thinks that, I imagine. Jeremiah 17, verse 10, next verse. Here's the answer. I, the Lord, the Eternal, I search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. It all gets back to doing what we're supposed to do. Let's go back to Proverbs 3, brethren. We want to trust ourselves. We feel like we can trust ourselves. But God says in verse 6, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. We saw an example of that with Moses, with Abraham's servant just a while ago. But how do we go about looking to God for direction? Sometimes, brethren, there's a situation comes up and we want so much to know the answer. Oh, God, what do I do in this case? Tell them off, walk away, you know, pay it though I don't know it. You know, sometimes we don't know. How do we look to God for direction? Okay, point number 3 of the positive results of putting God first in our lives. Living God's law in our hearts and minds. The first was long life. The second one was favor and high esteem with God. The third one is God will direct our path. That's a positive result for putting God first. 1 Samuel. While you're turning over to 1 Samuel, brethren, I might quote Psalm 119, 105. The Word, now speaking about the Word of God, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God's Word shows the way. It's like a flashlight on a dark road on a dark night. It shows you where the road is. God's Word, the commandments, the Bible, shows us where to go. It shows us our path. Okay, we've mentioned this before, but the word Nabal means fool or foolish person. And you know the story. King David was not in favor with Saul. David wasn't the king. He was protecting people in the outskirts of Israel. Saul was king, and the Philistines would raid into Israel. And David and his men were protecting the settlers. The settlers had sheep, and they had crops and so forth. And David and his men would protect the settlers from the Philistines. But what happened was he came to Nabal, and Nabal wouldn't help David. He wouldn't give him, you know, any food or anything. And here's what happened. Notice, even David, a man after God's own heart, you know, who had done these things, who had studied God's word, he got angry. But when David got angry, he was not following God. He was not yielding to God. David did not have a right to kill Nabal. But see, David had murder in his heart. We have murder in our hearts as well, brethren. And so David was angry. 1 Samuel chapter 25. I should have given you more time to turn over there. 1 Samuel 25 and verse 21. Now David said, surely in vain I have kept or protected all that this fellow has in the wilderness. So Nabal was way out there on the outskirts of Israel in an area called the wilderness. So that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him. He never had a chicken missing. Not only did he not have a chicken missing, he never had an egg missing. You know, everything was protected at Nabal's ranch. And he hath requited me evil for good. I've been taking care of him, doing him good, and he's been evil back. Verse 22. Now, Nabal was real wealthy, brethren. So, and more also do God unto the enemies of David. Now, see, that's a curse. You know, God smite him like I want you to kill the people and give me a bedtime. If I leave anyone alive, not only was he going to, you know, get some food, he was going to kill Nabal. He was going to kill Nabal's wife. He was going to kill Nabal's servant. If I leave anyone alive that pertains to him, Nabal, by the morning light, I'll wipe him out. But now what would happen? That would have ruined David's reputation. Right now, David has a good reputation. And it was already known, and it was widely known. This is one of the reasons that Saul was jealous and why Saul wanted to kill him. It was widely known that David had been anointed to be king of Judah, king of Israel. Brethren, let's look at this like this. You and I, we are anointed also to be kings and to be priests in the millennium. 1 Samuel 25 and verse 23. And when Abigail saw David, she came running, dropped down to a little bit. We're still working on Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 6. That says, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. We're talking about God directing your path if you acknowledge him. God intervening in help. Right now, David needs some help. He's about to commit the worst tragedy and atrocity that would have ruined his entire life. Okay, so Abigail comes along and she sets David straight. She says, you're about to make the most horrible mistake of your life. Verse 32. And David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent you this day to meet me. So David came to his senses. But you see God's direct intervention, how God directed the path of David and actually sent Abigail to David. Verse 33. And blessed be your advice, he says to Abigail. And blessed be you, he kind of likes the gal, which has kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with my own hand. I almost made a tragic mistake. It would have been a horrible mistake. Verse 34. For in very deed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, which has kept me back from hurting you, we're talking about Abigail, except you had hasted and come to meet me. If she hadn't gone out away from Nabal's home and intercepted David as he was coming in, David would have come in a rage and killed Nabal, and Abigail wouldn't have. I got a question. She wouldn't have been able to explain anything. You know, she'd have been killed. Surely there had not been left unto Nabal a single person. And 10 days, Nabal has a stroke. He's in a drunken rage. He dies 10 days later, and Abigail later on becomes David's wife. But we see very clearly God intervened in David's life, just like he did a while ago in Abraham's life, as we saw in Proverbs 3:6. In all your ways acknowledge him, you've got to acknowledge God, and he shall direct your path. Okay, Proverbs 3 and verse 7. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. I'll just give you a couple to put in your notes, brethren. Proverbs 14. And keep this straight in our minds. False wisdom is being wise in our own eyes. But we think we can trust our own judgment. That's just plain old human nature. Proverbs 14 and verse 12 says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So sometimes it seems right. To David, that seemed like the right thing to do at that moment, wipe him out. But the ways are death. Brethren, we think that we know better. Proverbs 12 and verse 15, here's another one. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkens unto counsel is wise. Brethren, get godly advice. Where's the first place to go get it? The very first place to go get it, this might surprise you, but from the law of God that we've written in our hearts. If we've been writing this stuff on the tablets of our heart, we don't have to go too far. You know, that's wrong. I won't say that. I won't do that. I won't go there. But it has to have been put in our hearts before we do it. You know, there's a scripture that says, don't worry about what you're going to say. God will put it, you know, in your mind to say the right thing at the right time. Brethren, it has to have already been put in our hearts for us not to worry about it. We can't just say, I'm not going to ever look into this Bible and God will put it in my mind. No, it has to be written in the tablets of our heart first. We have to be educated in the ways of God. Proverbs 3 and verse 8. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. An alternate translation would be, it shall be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Okay, I'd like to go to number four, or the fourth point. This is the positive result of putting God first, living God's law in our hearts and minds. Number one was long life. Number two was favor and high esteem with God. Number three is God will direct our path. And this one is health and strength. We're not just talking about physical, but we're talking about spiritual health and strength as well, for putting God first. It's interesting, this word, it shall be health, in Proverbs 3 and verse 8, that's the same word that's translated medicine. It's going to be medicine for you. And this is not the kind of medicine that we have, you know, around today. This is godly medicine. And this word, it shall be health to your navel or to your flesh. That's talking about being emotionally healthy, the navel. Brethren, I'll say it again. Sin and debauchery and going away from God and going into the world cause people to become deranged, to lose sound judgment. And now we'll touch on 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. And this shows that living God's way produces soundness in our bodies and in our minds. Living according to the commandments gives us a good understanding. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. For God has not given us the spirit of fear. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be scared and intimidated. But God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Good emotions, good judgment, health and strength. That's one of the positive results of putting God's way first. Now, I don't know if Solomon knew this when he wrote it down, but marrow makes the blood. That's where red blood cells, white blood cells begin to grow, in the marrow of the bone. He did know that the life is in the blood, Leviticus 17:11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. So he had an understanding, but he also had the godly wisdom to know that this is where it originates. Having God's judgment is health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Verse 9, Proverbs 3 and verse 9. He kind of changes his pace here. Honor the Lord with your substance. Or we could read that, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. Brother, turn over to Deuteronomy 18. How do we honor God? How can, you know, does God need our honor? To curse, you know, to call down damage or hate or wish misfortune on a person or a place or a thing is a curse. That's the opposite of honor. Deuteronomy 18 and verse 4 speaks of the first fruits also of your corn and your wine and your oil and of the fleece of your sheep, when you got the sheep being sheared for their wool, shall you give him. God says he wants the best. He wants the first fruit. And over in Malachi 3 and verse 8, the rhetorical question is asked, will a man rob God? Malachi 3:8. Yet you've robbed me, but you say, wherein have we robbed you? And God answers that, in tithes and in offerings. But we're addressing Proverbs 3 and verse 9, where it says, honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of your increase. Now, Malachi 3 and verse 9, brethren, is mistranslated. It's an emendation of the Sophrine. It says, you are cursed with a curse. But it should say, this is God speaking, you have cursed me, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. That is just the opposite of honor. And we're told in Proverbs 3 and 9, honor the Lord with your substance and your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. Malachi 3 and verse 10, God instructs us, bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me herewith, says the Lord of hosts. See, this is a test commandment. This is a test that God gives us. Not only are we honoring God, you know, and we want, as we saw a while ago, we want to have esteem of God. We want God to say, that's my boy, that's my girl, you know, and to have esteem in God's sight. But here God says, you prove me, you check me out. The very first time that I, no, it wasn't the first, it was the second time. The first time that I heard Mr. Armstrong, he was speaking about what is man that you should be mindful of him in Psalm 8. The second time I heard Mr. Armstrong speak, he was talking about tithing. And he said this one, you can prove that there's a God. You can prove that God blesses us. Here's what you do. And he was talking about tithing. Prove me now herewith, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing. That's a proof of God. You want health, you want happiness, you want peace of mind, you want all the good things that God talks about. You want to be led by His God's Holy Spirit. How much of those good things do you want to receive from God? There shall not be room enough to receive it. Now, thus says the Word of God. And I will rebuke the devourer. God says, I'll back Satan off. Jesus Christ says, pray, deliver us from the evil one. God says, I'll rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, says the Lord of hosts. That's the way we prove God. We're to honor God. And that actuality of it is that God wants to bless us. Malachi 3 and verse 12, next verse. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, says the Lord of hosts. You know, America became the breadbasket of the world. We're fast losing pace in every aspect of our economy and education and medicine, government, and so forth and so on. But this was a proof. You can put this one in your notes, brethren, Leviticus 27 and verse 30. And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It's holy unto the Lord. And there are some men today who are foolish and say, you don't have to tithe on anything except the seed and the fruit, agricultural things. You don't have to tithe on your money. You don't have to tithe on your stocks and bonds. You don't have to tithe on that because this is explicit. He is, when God says all the tithe of the land, honor the Lord with your substance, with your possessions. You know, people foolishly rule themselves right out by trying to become as close to the world as they can and move away from God. Proverbs 3 and verse 10, yeah, this is the last verse that we'll look at in Proverbs 3 today. So shall your barns be filled with plenty, and your presses, that's the vats where you keep things, your bins, shall burst out with new wine. So I'd like to come to number five of the points of putting God first. Five positive results of putting God first, living God's law in our hearts and minds. The first was long life. The second was favor and high esteem with God. The third that we get for putting God first is that God will direct our path. And then we just saw health and strength. And then we come to number five, which is fullness and plenty. Fullness and plenty. That's another way that we put God first in our life is by recognizing that God owns the whole universe. God owns the whole world. He owns absolutely everything that there is. We're only using it for a little while we're here in the flesh. Do we put God first by honoring Him for everything that He gives us out of His abundance? He owns it all. We've touched on the scriptures before in Psalm 50. You can put them down, Psalm 50, 10 through 12, where God says, you know, the beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills, the fowls of the mountains, the wild beast. He said, if I was hungry, I wouldn't ask you for food. The world is mine and the fullness thereof. We put God first when we make Him our business partner, when we make Him partner in everything that we do. Every time we honor God, we're blessed. The blessings come from God. We put God first when we remember to honor Him. Let's just kind of look at what we've covered here in these 10 verses today. Verse 1 and 2 talked about remember to put God first. Verses 3 and 4 talked about mercy and truth when dealing with others. Because God takes that personally. He takes it personally. When we treat other people a certain way, God says, you're treating me that way. And then we expanded that with judgment, mercy, and faith. We deal with people according to justice and judgment. And we're merciful to them. And we walk faithfully in what God says. In verses 5 and 6, we saw that we are to look to God for direction. Not to somebody else or some other source. That's false knowledge. Acknowledge God. Trust Him. Don't trust yourself. So many temptations come our way. If a situation is not godly, it's not a door of opportunity. Verse 7 and 8. We should not depend on ourselves. We should depend on God. Verses 9 and 10. The concept is put God first. Honor God with all of our possessions. There is no success at all on this planet Earth without God as our partner. In Proverbs, brethren, as you study through them, look at the meanings of the word. The entire Bible is built on these godly principles that we find in the book of Proverbs.